Well, good evening. Hope your week was good. As I think many of you know, I did a quick trip to Edmonton Monday morning, came back this morning. Quick, it was a lot packed into a little bit of time, but it was really good. Got a chance to meet some folks. My last call last night that I did, met a couple, at least the lady claimed to be a Christian. I would like to hope she is, and didn't get a chance to really dig deep into her salvation testimony, but my partner was in the back, and my partner told them that I was a pastor, and so as soon as we got them to the hospital we were going, her husband said, "My wife just became a Christian a year and a half ago." I don't know about himself, the way he put that, it was kind of a little weird. But he said, could you pray with her and with us? And so there in the ER, I prayed with them. And then I used the time to talk to her, but really I was talking to him. But it was, I mean, I might have had the same conversation if I was talking just to her, you know. But just the benefits of being born again and the life hereafter, because in her case, she has terminal cancer. It was really good. I really connected with them quite well, and they were profusely happy. So, we'll talk a little bit more about them during prayer, bring them up there. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you'd stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'll read if you could follow along. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you and we have this passage here that we're going to be looking at. Lord, we ask for your guidance in it as we break down each part. And Lord, as we look at the will of the Gentiles, what they would have us do, the paths that they would have us walk in. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk far from those paths. Lord, help us to be circumspect. Lord, we pray that you would help the believers here, Lord, each one of us to, Lord, be so conscious of how what we do, what we say, what we think, what we allow through the gates of our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. So last week, we looked at the will of God, fulfilling the will of God. We looked at the fact that there is the generic will of God that is the will for every believer. And then there's the specific will that each one of us has to follow, and first of all, find, and then follow. And then we ended looking at the will of the Gentiles, just mentioned it, but didn't actually go into it. The will of the Gentiles. God has a will. Sinners have a will. The unrighteous, the wicked, they have a will for you. And their will is conformed to that of Satan, is not conformed to that of God. Notice in verse 3, it begins, "For the time past of your life." For the time past of your life. We must be sure that our past life stays in the past. Not to say that we are going to completely forget it. Not to say that we might not even talk about it to somebody. We might see someone at a crossroads, or maybe they've even started going down the same path that we once went down. And we might have a sit down with them. We might say, you know what? You are down the road to misery. You're down the road to heartache. Let me tell you why. This is what I did. This is the path I took. This is the consequences of that path. We might talk about it in those ways to edify, to lift others up. And of course, we got to be careful how we do it, when we do it, with whom we do it. Because there are sometimes when some people can get the idea that we're glorifying the flesh. We're glorifying those bad days when I was a bad boy. And I've heard Christian young people that have gotten saved at a young age kind of lamenting the fact, well, I don't really have much of a Christian testimony. I got saved at the age of 5. I got saved at the age of 6. I don't really have much of a testimony. But you know, it has been said over and over, that's a great testimony to be saved from that, the way of sin, the way of Satan. That is a great testimony. But when it says that for the time past of our life, and what I meant by let it stay in the past is we cannot continue to walk down those paths. It's like someone that is a house guest in your house, and they take a crowbar and start damaging stuff. I mean, across the street here, we've got this one suite here that has had many renters, and it was recently renovated. Spent a lot of time there renovating it, and then next thing you know, there's the tenants are trashing it. Something got thrown through a window, you know, and all sorts of things. And so you think about, I'm just using that as an illustration, think about sin, the old nature, how the old nature likes to go and trash things. And we don't let him do that. And we don't keep him on as a tenant any longer. He's no longer a house guest, and he ought not to be even a tenant. We should not say, well, I'll give him the basement suite. He can have that. He can't hurt that. It's all concrete down there. We get rid of him. We do not give him place whatsoever. Let the past stay in the past. Put a restraining order on that old nature. Don't let him near you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, just a couple of chapters back in our same book, 1 Peter 1, we looked at verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. There's a certain degree of ignorance that comes, that is there prior to salvation. We say a certain amount because we do know that God has stamped his law on our hearts, every single one of us. He has given us the witness of the creation and his word. But in this verse here, it says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. There was that certain degree of ignorance that caused people to walk after their lusts. And here the Apostle Peter says, don't go back to that. Don't fashion yourselves according to that. And of course, you think of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So let it be in the past. Think about back in our text now, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. The will of the Gentiles. They have a way, they have a path, and they have a will for you. The will of the Gentiles. I think we can use that. I mean, the Gentiles were, I guess, the epitome of wickedness. at this time, but I mean, the Jews themselves were wicked, even though they cleaned the outside of the cup, as Jesus said. The inside was full of dead men's bones. But we think about the will of the Gentiles kind of in a generic sense as the will of the unsaved. We're to live and operate under the will of God, not the will of anybody else. Not the will of an unsaved or even someone who claims to be a Christian who is ungodly. They will do all that they can to pull you down, to conform you to their will. And so many times people want to say, well, you know, I want to help this person. And you know, I had a situation some years back, not that long ago, where a young Christian was trying to help somebody. It was fervent for the Lord. And he was going and talking to this person, witnessing, because he wasn't sure whether the person, this young man was actually even truly saved. And so he's witnessing to him, and next thing you know, he got pulled back down in that ditch. Started drinking and becoming intoxicated. Fortunately, he was rescued. But we got to be so careful, because they will pull us down. And as I was counseling him, I said, if you're going to meet with him at Tim Hortons. Somewhere where you cannot get pulled down. And I was even suggesting a hiatus, sabbatical, just to be on the safe side. See, the wicked, they pull us down in a perverted way to justify themselves, thinking that, well, everyone else is doing it, so I guess I'm okay. But they're the ones that help pull people down. Their idea is that the more people doing this same activity, the more comfortable they will feel about it. It's that mob mentality where people seem to think that if others are doing it, the same thing as themselves, they can't be prosecuted for it. Everyone's doing it. They will have a nasty reality check. God is not like a police officer who can only maybe catch one speeding car going by. You know, how sometimes maybe there's a bit of a three or four cars ripping down the road and the police officer, you know, one police officer tries to pull over as many as he can, and he can only maybe only get one or maybe two. But God sees everything. They have a nasty reality check-in. Let's take a look at the book of Deuteronomy. Here the Moses is instructing the Israelites on what to do, what not to do when they come into the land of Canaan. And he warns them about the inhabitants of the land, pulling them down. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30. He was rightfully concerned. Of course, that was the inspiration of God speaking here. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. It's talking about the nations that were in the land, as you see in verse 29. So don't be snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. The Lord saying, I will do likewise to you. If you follow their gods, I'll root you out of the land. We're not to conform ourselves to them. Notice there, he says, don't even ask, how did these nations serve their gods? You know that saying, curiosity killed the cat. We know cats have nine lives too, so maybe it's not a great illustration. They're marvelous creatures, aren't they? But the concept that so often people, it begins with a curiosity, you know? Oh, I just want to see. And, you know, that could be on a website that a person is on. You see a little picture, and you're like, oh, I want to click on that. No, get away from it. X off get out of the browser if need be. Don't be inquisitive. Don't listen. Don't look. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Proverbs 4:14, please. Again, the wicked have a path, they have a way, they have a will for you. But it's not a good will. Proverbs 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. And we know we have the classic example of Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom after he makes that decision, after Abraham says, you choose which area you want. And he chooses the well-watered plain of Jordan. And he starts pitching his tent towards Sodom, a place of great wickedness. He was like, I wonder what they're doing in that town. I wonder what they have for sale in that town or whatever. We do know the scripture says that he was, his righteous soul was vexed, but he still was pointed in that direction and eventually moved into that city. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Identify the path and avoid it. Okay, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. A familiar verse. Be not deceived. Don't be fooled. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Kind of jump into the middle of that verse. That word corrupt means to cause something to decay. You think of an apple in a box of apples that is going rotten, and the apples around it start to become rotten as well. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Good manners means, from the Strong's Concordance, moral habits. Good manners means moral habits. So here we see the consequences of being around those who use evil communications in their speech. Now we know that sometimes we have no power to change somebody. But our testimony should speak for itself. I was at work on Monday, and one of my colleagues, who I've known for many years, was in an adjacent room, and he was having a hard time with a locker or something, and he started swearing profusely. And my supervisor, I was sitting in an office with one of my supervisors, who I've also known for years. He walked out of the office, and he said, you know, I got Greg Vall in here. And the other guy's like, and I think that the supervisor said something like, you're going to have to end up saying a whole lot of Hail Marys. And the one guy yells back to me, goes, Greg, you're Baptist, aren't you? You don't do Hail Marys, do you? I said, nope, don't do Hail Marys. Your testimony should speak for itself. I mean, yes, there'll be times when they will continue to use profanity, and we've got to at times speak a word about it. Then there's times when we can walk away from it. Sometimes maybe you're in a job where I think of in my job. I mean, this time around, I wasn't in that situation, but sometimes I might be around a patient who's using profanities, and I can't just walk away from him or her. But we ought not to choose it. We ought not to walk down that path. And if we are surrounded by it, do everything in our power to get away from it or to seek a change. So let's talk about what evil communications are. You know, some would be taking the Lord's name in vain. I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Take the Lord's name in vain. You know, we don't sign off things with using that acronym OMG. We don't say that statement. I mean, unless it's in a reverential prayer where you're actually praying that. We don't use even the euphemisms that are, I mean, we're kind of detached from it where we might not realize that some of these words, you know, have reference to God. I mean, some of these terms are not even used that much these days. It's more a previous generation. But, and I say these words only for education, not to use the Lord's name in vain. But words such as gee, golly, even holy, you know, to say, you know, holy smoke or whatever. The Bible says that holy and righteous is, holy and reverend is his name. That's one of his names. That's why I won't go by the name reverend. Because that's one of his names. I'm not going to borrow something that doesn't belong to me. So we avoid anything that has, that's not even a complete list, but we don't say anything that has reference to Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit in a flippant way. When we use his name, we ought to be using in a thoughtful way, carefully. So those are people we want to, if we can, if we have that opportunity, avoid. Or say, you know, to say, you know what, that you're talking about my God, and that hurts me the way you're talking about him. We don't have to say it in an abrupt, in-your-face, you know, mean-spirited sort of way. If we do, it's likely not going to have an impact. I've mentioned this before, but I was working on the ambulance once, and I picked up a man that was a horse racer. And I got talking to him, and I said, did you ever meet such and such a man? And this man has, well, I'll mention his name, I'm sure he wouldn't mind at all. It's Pat Hollingsworth. And Pat Hollingsworth had been a jockey, and he got saved in a remarkable way, the way God worked. And when he got saved, he left the horse racing business because he recognized that it did not please God. And so, but I guess he didn't leave it quite right away, because this man that I had in the ambulance, he goes, yeah, I know him. He said, man, he became a Christian. And he told me one day, he says, you're using the Lord's name in vain, and that offends me. And this is something he told me. This was years, probably 20 years after the fact, that I had this conversation with this man. And it still stuck in his head. And knowing Brother Hollingsworth, it was not said in a mean-spirited way. You know, we avoid those that swear or use foul language that is unbecoming, that's freighted with improper innuendo. We steer clear of those that talk about subjects that relate to intimate relations between married couples. There'll be occasions when some of those subjects will be brought up as you can imagine, between parents and children, as children get older and need to be taught. Or it might include spiritual mentors. But if such conversations are occurring, they've got to be done very carefully, not in a flippant or disrespectful way. Some would accuse us of treating intimate relations as if they are dirty or wrong. But Scripture says that in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's nothing wrong or impure with intimate relations inside of the biblically defined marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. A man and a woman, a married couple. As believers, we've got to be very careful about what we talk about, who we listen to, And that goes to if we're watching things on television. And of course in our modern life, you know, what we have on our mobile devices or, you know, computers, what we allow to come before us, what we allow to come in our eye gate, our ear gate. So we think about corrupt communications. Those are some of the things that we got to be so careful about. And it disturbs me to see how some Christian young people are starting to really get more and more into some of these really worldly movies. And again, it's not just in the theaters, not just on television, but I mean, you can download seasons and episodes onto your different devices. Person needs to understand what is acceptable in the way of entertainment and what is not acceptable to God, what does not bring him honor. I mean, David said in Psalms 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will shun it. I'll turn away from it. We have that power. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because those evil communications will corrupt good morals, good manners. They will corrupt. You can't drink poison and think that you're not going to get get injured or killed by it. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just go back for a second here. Use an illustration. One of you here told me just recently of a paramedic that went on a call, and the call was for some people that had been having a competition to see who could ingest the most toilet flushes, and ended up puking out this blue substance from the toilet flushes. How can a person think that you can ingest something like that and not be sick or maybe even killed by it? You know, and we as believers sometimes might be tempted to taste, to touch, to look at things that we ought not to. It will corrupt us. So in this passage here, in verse 3, it speaks about Ephesians 2:3. The former, our past conversation. We all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past. Let it be in the past. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Notice that. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we have a new master. And if you truly have a new master, you want to fulfill his desires. What are your desires for me? Lord, what would you have me do? Not our own desires. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Again, that is the Wild West. That's the last frontier that we have to fight, is the mind. I say the last one because so often, and people can... Sometimes, like a new believer might be fighting with some sin of the past, and Sometimes it's maybe something that is more visible, but each one of us has the mind to fight. And let us not get on a high horse and think that we are so much better than others. We have got to fight that mind, the things that come through it. Remember that if a thought hits our shield and deflects, you know, if Satan plants a thought in our mind and it hits our helmet and deflects, and we say, no, I will not give place to that. I will not countenance that. I will not think on that. I will cast that down, as Corinthians tells us. That's not a sin. But if we open up and we say, oh, that's interesting. I want to think about that. I've mentioned before how I worked years ago with someone that had been he had worked on an armored car. And he told me of a way he thought he could successfully rob an armored car without hurting anybody. And I was just like, that is the epitome of thinking on it, opening up the mind and meditating. That's absolute sin. Absolute. That's not just where a person is trying to work through different scenarios. Now, if a person was maybe in a position of a strategist for a company, and they might say, okay, we've got a plan for every contingency. How might someone do this? How might someone try to attack one of our guards? But as far as someone going, this is how I could do it, that's absolute sin. Okay, going back into our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. We're given a list in this passage of different sins. So, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness. Big word that we don't use today. But let's take a look at what it means. And of course, as you know, when I say something like that, I'm in no way lowering the appreciation of the King James. I'm pointing out that it's a word that we don't use, and so we've got to dig at the meaning. Brother Sorensen, David Sorensen, he defines it as refers to unbridled sexual lust, sexual immorality, or other such activity of an improper nature. Webster's dictionary says tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. Lasciviousness. Let's take a look at some other verses that use the word lasciviousness, and we'll draw some key points from each of these verses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 19 through 21. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. If a person commits this, even in the mind, a lust in the mind, it has to be repented of. You can't just go, oh, man, I sure wish I didn't think that thought. It's got to be repented of. We've got to take it before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I did this again. Please forgive me. Claim the promise that he will forgive us. We're thankful that he is a righteous God, as 1 John 1:9 says. A faithful God. So we must seek forgiveness. We must have a repentant heart. Now let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. We see in this passage, verses 19 through 21, that lasciviousness is one of the works of the flesh. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I've got it written in the reference side margin of my Bible. Unbridled lust, wantonness, shamelessness. Shamelessness. You know, if we fall into sin in the area of lust, it ought to cause us shame. And that'll tie into our next point here. Okay, let's go to next book, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We see that those who have a lascivious heart, an unrepentant heart, are past feeling. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. They have countenance sin so often in their life that they've become dull to the pricking and prodding of the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Doesn't that tie into our text? In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Of course, this ties well into Romans chapter 1, about those that go down the same path, and finally God gives them over to a reprobate mind. But notice there, verse 19, past feeling. There's one Greek word for that phrase, being past feeling. It means to become apathetic. So to become apathetic about our sin. There ought to be a monumental difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer is supposed to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit in their life. The believer is supposed to be sensitive to the Word of God as they're reading it. You think of David when he had committed that great sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. For some time, he must have probably had a hardened heart. But as you read Psalms chapter 51, his heart was broken. And that the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back was when Nathan the prophet spoke that parable about the poor man that had one sheep and the rich man that had many sheep. But the rich man came and took the poor man's lamb and killed it to provide a meal for a traveler. And David said, "Well, we got to punish that man." And Nathan says, "Thou art the man." And right away David knew what he was talking about. And he had that repentant heart. He was not past feeling. Let's not become apathetic to the promptings, the convictions of the Holy Spirit in our life, the convictions of the Word of God. Let's not close up the Word of God. Let's not avoid passages that we know will convict us. When we read the Word of God, we ought to read it in a sequential way. I've heard people tell me they do this method, you know. Just a couple months ago, someone told me that they do this. Ah. You know, and if you do it right, you might end up in certain, you know, you might end up in the Psalms each time if you... You know, and oh yeah, I like this. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, and things that don't maybe necessarily convict us. But we need to go through it in a sequential way. Just read it and let the Holy Spirit work in us. And prepare the ground with prayer. Saying, Lord, help me as I read your word. I need your help. And yes, we know that there are times when God's word, because of our own sin in our life, God's word might be stale in our heart. We've all had that. And where we've had to, I know I have, and where I've had to go, okay, Lord, something's wrong. Show me. Where have I sinned? And the moment you take care of that, then his word becomes alive again. Sort of locked out, in a sense. You don't have access to it. So when we think about being past feeling, well, in order not to be past feeling, in order not to be apathetic, we have to love righteousness, truth, and ultimately God, and hate evil. Psalms 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Hate evil. Don't become complacent toward it. Don't become apathetic. Don't excuse it in the lives of others or in your own life. I read part of Psalms 101:3 a moment ago. Read the other part. I'll read the whole verse. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Kind of like mud that sticks to you. It will not cleave to me. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Turn aside? Corrupt. People that corrupt others. That turn aside from the way of righteousness. So we're supposed to hate that. Psalms 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Let's have a hatred for it. If it's wrong, if it's wicked, if it's false, let's have a hatred for it. Let's not watch it on television. Let's not watch it on our iPad or on our computer. Just to give, you know, an example. Let's have a true hatred for it. We'll close with one last verse, Jude verses 3 and 4. Jude verses 3 and 4. We're seeing this more in the these latter times, particularly in the emerging church, that people will claim that we have a liberty to do these things, to follow our lusts, to sin. So let's take a look at Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Remember that unbridled lust. When we say unbridled, even that might, a person might say, well, what does that mean? As you can imagine, those of you that have horses, I know the Kuipers do, and I know the Watsons in years gone by had horses before. Think about a horse that has no bridle. You know, I've mentioned how one time my horse, my reins dropped, and my horse was stomping on a fly, and she stepped on the reins and reared up and broke them, and you know, I had some time trying to get her under control. That's an unbridled horse. We're to have bridled lusts, to have a tight handle on the rein. Okay, so finishing up that verse. So, for there were certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained... were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They said, oh, you don't have to follow these laws anymore. And they went far past. Yes, we understand that that there are some ceremonial laws that we do not partake of, that are not for this dispensation. They're not for the Gentile believer. But that doesn't mean that we then rip out other passages of Scripture and change the Word of God. We don't then have liberty now to sin. And that's what these were doing. And that's what we're seeing in the emerging church, where they're saying that God is okay with a whole host of different sins. It's a false liberty. We don't have that. We don't have a liberty to sin and to follow our lusts. The next category in that passage, there's lasciviousness, lusts. And that word can be anything. Could be food, could be toys, tools, whatever. We're not to, could be money. We're not to be following those either. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us as we fight the Christian fight. Lord, help us to not allow the fiery darts of the wicked one to penetrate our mind, to penetrate our heart. Let the helmet of salvation, let the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith protect us. Lord, help us not to voluntarily open an avenue for Satan to get one of those darts into us. Lord, help us to keep a tender heart towards your conviction. Whatever method you use, whether you use a prophet like Nathan of sorts, Lord, whether you use your word, whether you use the Holy Spirit, we pray that you just help us to be tender, not to be hard-hearted. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to live circumspectly, so carefully. Help us to guard our mind and our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. We ask that you be with us now. We go to prayer, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would help us to bring these requests before you that we need to, and that we would have fervent, effectual prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.